You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We trust this message will be a blessing to your life today.
Doesn't look like I need to dismiss the kids. I think they heard that I was coming, and they decided it was time to get out of here. Hey, can I just take a moment at the very beginning and thank you? I'd like to thank you, the people of Grace. I want to thank you for being what I would call, or I would refer to as a legacy church in our North American Baptist Conference. If you trace the roots back to who we are and what God has developed and is designing us, continuing to design us into being, you are one of the churches that was near the beginning of that. And so on behalf of the North American Baptist Conference, I would say to you, thank you so much for being faithful to God's leading. Thank you for responding to the call, which we'll talk about here in a few moments, that God gave you. And if you're newer in the last few years to this gathering of God's people, I would say you've made a good choice being a part of a church with a legacy like this. So thank you so much on behalf, of the NAB. Well, as Pastor Andy mentioned, I'm the area minister, or they call the executive minister of the North American Baptist Conference for British Columbia. I started this role just a couple of years ago, and Pastor Andy and I were talking just a few minutes before the service. You know, what's it like for me? Because I was a pastor for 35 years or so, and had the opportunity really to be like your great staff here and to be able to serve a congregation like this on a regular basis. I'd come into church on a Sunday morning or Saturdays, whenever the services were, and I would meet the people who were my people that I pastored. And now my role is fundamentally different, because now I visit churches all over BC, and I do it all the time. And Andy had a great question. He said, "Do you like it?" And you know, the truth of the matter is, I actually love it, and here's why. Because I love the church. See, I believe the church is the instrument that God has used and continues to use to build his kingdom. It's part of the mission that he gave us. And so it's a great, great privilege for me to be able to travel and to visit different churches and see exactly firsthand what God is doing. I mean, I couldn't be more excited about that opportunity. So this morning we're going to share just a little bit from some of the most familiar passages of Scripture. But before we do, I want to tell you about this little conflict that happened. See, it was 23 years after the conflict between Napoleon and all the other powers of Europe, and it was a Sunday in June of 1815 that changed everything for that war. It was a few miles south of Brussels, and the armies of Napoleon and the Allied forces of the rest of Europe were under the command of British General Wellington. And they became engaged in that moment in what has been known as and referred to as, history says, the Battle of Waterloo. Now, in the middle of the battle at that time and place, communicating news of the battle was challenging. So as one story goes, the British would use signalmen to relay in short, really concise messages what was going on. There would be one near the front, and then they would just space themselves appropriately. And here's, generally speaking, how they said they did it. They would use different colored flags, or they would wave them in certain patterns and certain sequences or whatever, and each pattern corresponded to a prearranged message or a code. So as the battle was going on, the people of Britain were anxiously awaiting the news, and a signalman was placed on top of Winchester Cathedral as high as they could. And his instructions were to keep an outlook towards the sea to understand so they could relay the news of how the battle was going. So when he received a message, he was to pass that on to another signalman, who would then pass that on to another signalman, who would then pass that on to the next signalman. And in that way, the news of the outcome of the battle would be relayed not just across London, but then eventually all the way across Britain, and the news would spread. So as he looked out to the sea, When a ship was finally spotted through the fog, there was a signalman on board, and he sent the first word, Wellington. And he waited, and the next word he received was defeated. And then the fog came in so thick that the ship could no longer be seen. And so the signalman did what the signalman was supposed to do, and he conveyed the message with his flags, and he said, Wellington defeated. The message was sent across England. And with it came a heaviness, that uncertainty and fear, what was going to happen, because this was their greatest hope, almost their last stand, and what was going to happen now? Soon after the fog lifted, however, the signalman noticed again that a ship was there, and he messaged again. And the message said, Wellington defeated the enemy. So he received the full and complete message, and he spread the word as he was supposed to do, and the entire nation rejoiced. You see, here's the thing, folks. When Jesus died that cruel death on a cross, which we will acknowledge here in a few short weeks, it appeared on the surface as though it was a tragic defeat. Jesus defeated. But after 3 days, the fog lifted. And the full message of Jesus' resurrection came through, and it was Jesus defeated the enemy. Well, today as we look at the last part of the message of Jesus that he wanted his followers to hear, we're going to understand that without that message, we're left with an incomplete picture of what happened, and even more so, the why Jesus was crucified. It's the mission of Jesus. And that mission is found in the last three verses of Matthew's gospel. And the church has become, we've come to call this the Great Commission. See, in that passage we're going to read in a few moments, it's where Jesus lays down the final piece of the puzzle that began thousands of years before. God's mission to restore and redeem all of humanity in his death and his resurrection. And now it would be fully realized as his followers embraced what he was about, which was this: to make his mission their mission. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19. Follow along if you have your Bibles with you. If you're using an app, I think it'll be on the screens as well. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission begins with really simply this, the call. The call is to go. Now, just take a moment with me. Picture the scene. Jesus looked earnestly into the eyes of his followers, those closest to him, his disciples. And he reaffirmed to them the call that he had personally given to each of them just a few years, 3 years or so before. And there was a call that he spent those 3 years equipping them to fulfill, which was simply this, go. Now that word go in this passage, it's a unique word, and it's actually written in what's referred to as an active tense, which is just another way of saying this is ongoing. See, Jesus says that word in a way that implies, but it's even bigger than that. What it actually assumes is movement. See, if you're already following, he was telling his disciples, then you're already moving, so keep going. You know, I've had the privilege of, like many of you, when I was really young, my parents bought me a tricycle. And I determined from the time I was 2 or 3 years old, I loved things with wheels. I could not get enough of them. So I continued to progress over time and graduated to a two-wheeler by the time I was about 15. No, I was just kidding. I was about 3, 4. And I decided that these are the best things that has ever been created by man. So the older I got, I eventually graduated to motorcycles, and that's just something that I've always done. I love motorcycles. You know what I've noticed? I've been riding these wheels, these things with wheels, my whole life. The thing I've seen over and over again is that someone will drop their bike, sometimes right in front of me at a stop sign, or sometimes that they're pulling out of a parking lot. And you know what I've noticed is that they don't drop it because they were going too fast. It's almost always because they were going too slow. See, when you're riding a bike, one of your greatest friends is movement. There's a principle in physics that's called inertia. And its basic premise states that once something is moving, it likes to keep moving. The faster the wheel turns, the more stubborn it becomes about staying upright and moving forward. See, without movement, there's very little reason for the bike to remain upright. See, what I've come to understand, if you're falling over in your faith, if you're struggling in your faith, most of the time, it's not going to be because you're going too fast, it's because you're not really moving. See, when Jesus said, go, that word, it was similar to saying it this way, while you are going. That would be a literal definition. While you are going. See, the mission, which we'll get to in a few moments, behind the Great Commission isn't that we go, but rather that we continue to go as we've already started to go. We're followers. And that's what followers of Jesus do. We go. Now, let me just give a word of clarity as I speak here. Some of us, including me, we grew up with a little more of a literal understanding of the Great Commission. When it was about going into all the world, right? And that's very easy to do because that's exactly what our very specific English translation implies. The problem with that understanding is that it doesn't leave any room for those who don't pack their bags and head up into the other parts of the world. See, here's the thing. Jesus isn't making an either-or statement, nor is he giving us permission to just stay put and not move. While you are going. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18 that he will build his church. And so he did. In fact, the building that he was talking about, as he explained to his disciples, that building had already begun. And part of that building plan was for others like us to be fully invested in that same plan. It was a plan that began with Jesus, and it will not be complete until Jesus himself says it is. So until then, the church continues to be built while we are going, while we are moving. See, among the many things they had learned after years of following Jesus is that when it came to the mission, he never stopped moving. Have you noticed that? Jesus never sat still for very long, only really to be in deep relationship with his Father and his disciples. And he's saying, I didn't stop, nor should you. It was almost as though Jesus was saying, hey, listen, guys. While you are going, let people know that sinners can find forgiveness. Let people know that if they're trapped in guilt and shame, they can be freed of that. Let people know that if they're alienated from God, they can now be reconciled with God, and they walk with him closely as their Father. It's almost as if Jesus was saying to those disciples, while you are going, people will respond. If you're willing to go, people will respond. As you go, you will continue to be part of building my church. You will continue to be part of bringing hope and renewal to a world that longs for that exact thing, hope and renewal. And you and I know that well, don't we, right now? Can you imagine being a follower of Jesus at that moment, standing face to face right in front of him, and he says that to you? Now, if it were me in that moment, I might have said, Jesus, are you sure? Are you sure? I mean, I've followed you for 3 years, and I've seen people respond to you. I've seen lots of people. In fact, people have even responded to us a little bit, but we were with you. So Jesus, are they going to actually respond to me? My neighbor. Jesus, you don't get it. You haven't seen it. They got too many things going on. They're too busy. They don't stop to contemplate God, let alone that you love them. Or Jesus, you've never met my colleague at work. I'm telling you. I know they're going through some pretty tough marriage stuff, but the last thing they want me to do is ask about it and maybe even ask if I could pray for them. I mean, I know they're not interested in that. Or Jesus, that group on the other side of the world that's never heard about you, I don't even speak their language. How would you expect me to go? See, to which all of those responses, Jesus would reply, not only am I what they need, but it's what I'm asking of you. In fact, Jesus says, it's one of the reasons I chose you. I chose you. And it's one of the reasons I've been equipping you to follow me. See, the vision God has for his followers is to go while you are already going. See, the truth is, I think Scripture reveals this to us. Deep down, you and I were created by God to resonate with the challenge of seeing the very world in front of us transformed by his grace. To be a part of seeing the light move against the darkness and to see injustice lose its grip on a world that is absolutely filled, riddled with injustice. We were made to be a part of that mission, folks. You know, verse 19, again, therefore, now remember the verse says, therefore, verse 18, he says, this is who I am, this is my authority. So he's saying, therefore, because of my authority, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The mission, folks, Jesus gave us is to make disciples. You know, a long time ago, a friend of mine asked me this question. He says, hey, who are you bringing up in the faith? I mean, personally. At least I thought he was a friend until he asked me such a personal question. That was a hard one. It challenged me. See, the mission is about introducing an unconditional love-starved person to the unconditional love of God for the first time. It's when a lonely person finally experiences the richness of a friendship with Jesus and his community. Or it's when a shame-filled, guilty person finally finds freedom from guilt and shame through the forgiveness of Jesus. Or it's when this wandering person, purposeless in life, suddenly finds purpose for their life. See, when those things happen, it creates this kind of transformation that the Apostle Paul talked about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It's the kind of transformation that both starts in a moment, but it continues for a lifetime as we go. But just as exciting. What it does is it sets in motion something so powerful that even the biggest of obstacles that will normally trip you and I up, an obstacle like anger or sadness over broken promises in a close relationship, or an obstacle like crippling fear and anxiety that the world has over uncertainty that seems everywhere all the time, right? Or that huge obstacle of debilitating depression, you just cannot seem to get out from under that heavy fog. Or that incredible obstacle of worldly distractions that just want to take us over here for a minute and then back over here. You see, it's so powerful that not even those kind of obstacles can stop it. You see, what often happens is that person is transformed. And they begin to influence others in their lives. Spouses lead their spouse to Jesus. Parents influence their children in the way they should go, as the wisest man on earth told us in Proverbs. Friends tell friends, co-workers share with their colleagues. See, all over, as followers of Jesus live out the mission, other little communities of followers are formed. And the church, this, continues to be built. Jesus' church, the one that is the living proclamation of transformed lives. So what does that look like for a church in today's world? What does it mean to live out, to actually live out the mission of Jesus? Well, simply, it means that we get to be a part of Jesus' plans. Churches are established. Ministries are started that reach people with a truly indescribable love and peace and hope. It means that if we answer the call to live out the mission, change breaks out all over the place. The sinner gets forgiveness, the poor get cared for, the hungry get fed, the sick are visited, the lonely are loved, the needy are served, the wounded are healed. And before you know it, your small corner of the world is changing right before your eyes. All of it initiated by a willing follower of Jesus who, while they are going, steps out of the shadows and is bold for Jesus. Someone willing to say a word for the risen Jesus in a lost and confused world. See, in a very real way, change both here and around the world, it hinges on how we answer the call to live out the mission. You know, thinking back to that friend who asked me who I was bringing up in the faith, I'm glad he asked. So as a favor to you, let me ask you. Parents, are you teaching your kids the ways of Jesus? If you're not, the world will more than be happy to step in and disciple them for you. Business leaders, let me ask you this. Do your actions and your words, do they bring a Jesus ethic to your workplace? Teachers, are you modeling what it means to follow Jesus with those that you interact with and to follow then your lead? See, a follower of Jesus is so intentional about their faith that they have others around them growing in their faith too. While they are going, others begin to go too. It's incredible. Now, let me pause for a second, because there's probably some of you here today who have already come up with a few excuses in your head. And the reason I know that, because they're not exclusive to you. I've come up with every single one of them at some point. I don't have anything to offer. I don't know enough about my Bible. I'm too shy, I get too nervous, I get tongue-tied, or I'm just too busy, I got so many things going on right now, or here's a good one, I've heard this many times as a pastor, that's for a professional to do. The pastors, it's your job. If that's you, like it has been me, we both need to look at the promise that Jesus lays out in the Great Commission. And the reason it's so important is because Jesus tied this promise directly to the Great Commission. Listen to verse 20. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, the promise tied to the call and the mission is that I am with you. The last words that Matthew recorded for us in his account of the life of Jesus were the words of Jesus himself, I am with you. Let that settle. You're not alone. As a follower of Jesus, you are never alone. You know, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, as Matthew wrote this gospel led by the leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit, we read about the birth of Jesus, and he's described using this name, the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, that's the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew and Jesus' story come to worth, God with us. So now here, near the end of Jesus' time on earth, Matthew wants to bring us full circle. See, it didn't end with the cross, as confirmed by his own words, I am with you always. God with us. I am with you always. You know that Matthew did that intentionally. See, for those disciples, as they would have been standing in front of Jesus, hearing these words and interacting with him on a very personal level, no implications of what Jesus said, those words would have put wind in their sails like nothing else. For 3 years, see, they had been personally discipled by Jesus himself, never left alone. They could always come back to him. He was right there. Peter and John, you annoyed with each other? Jesus had insights into relationships that would change that annoyance. Hey, tight finances, stressing you out, feeding a few 5,000, several thousand mouths. Jesus, he could provide. He just did that stuff. Are you concerned about the forecast? Crossing that lake, it looks pretty bad. You might be, but Jesus clearly wasn't. See, Jesus' discipleship of the disciples was personal. It was on a day-to-day, almost moment-by-moment basis, but now, and Jesus confirmed this to them days earlier, things were about to happen that would be even better because he said, Holy Spirit will come and be with each of them personally. In John 14 through 17, some of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. God's presence wasn't limited to one time, one circumstance, or one place. See, answering the call to live out the mission wherever they went, Jesus was confirming his presence would be with them forever, whenever, and wherever. When new disciples were baptized and they were taught to obey all the things that Jesus commanded, Jesus was present. As they grew in their faith, as they navigated the seemingly insurmountable obstacles of life, Jesus was present. You and I have the same privilege that they did then. Jesus is present. Amazingly, incredibly, the Great Commission is actually an opportunity to co-minister with Jesus. Did you know that? That's why we call it the Great Commission. It's not something that is to be done alone, folks. We do it with Jesus, and we do it with one another. Do you know we have a very unique time and place in our culture where the God that we serve, the God that we love, is presenting us with opportunities that have never been seen before in my lifetime, probably yours as well. There is an openness to hearing about this Jesus. There's more openness than I've ever seen or experienced before. In fact, some recent data, some recent research reveals this, that did you know if you were to invite someone to church, one out of every 16 would agree. This is the current stats. About one out of every 16. But did you know what? If you actually changed that invitation to, hey, I wonder if you would come to church with me, but we could grab lunch after or a coffee before, that number goes to 1 in 4. That's the current research. 25% of the time when you ask somebody if they were interested in coming to church or a Bible study, your small group, life group, whatever it is you happen to call them, 25% if you said, yeah, I just want to have like a coffee with you too or lunch after, 25% would say, yeah, I think I'm into that. See, what that tells us is something so fundamental, it's so critical to this piece of the Great Commission, is that you and I have a personal relationship with those. What is it? What's it called? Discipleship. It's friendship. Jesus was the perfect example. He said, now I no longer call you servants. I call you what? I call you friends. I call you friends. I want to know you. I want you to be able to know me. I have a feeling that some of us needed to be here today just to hear again, or maybe hear for the first time, the resurrected Jesus say to you, go. Answer the call. Live out the mission. To not settle for spending the rest of your life pursuing something or anything less than the mission of God. See, if there's one thing the world proves over and over again, it's that there is so much more to life than chasing after things, folks, that don't last. With the help of God, and with the courage that comes with God's help, every single person here can be that someone who sets in motion a movement. A movement that doesn't stop, great or small. A movement that changes their corner, your corner of the world. Some of us just need to say, this is the day. Jesus, I commit today. With your help, in the power of your Spirit, I will go out. With your help, Jesus, with your commission, I'll start that change because you're alive. And I want everyone to know that you love them as much as you love me. There is no higher calling than to change the world with the unconditional love of God, folks. And there is no greater fulfillment than being used by God to see a life transformed before your eyes. You know, Jesus spoke that great commission to a small group of ragtag followers, really, who would continue to bump up against all kinds of obstacles, let alone experience unimaginable persecution that's beyond our comprehension. One of them struggled with pride, we know, and others struggled with greed, some with doubt. Still others had these massive physical limitations, yet since that great commission was given to that small ragtag group of followers, millions and millions of people worldwide have since decided to become followers of Jesus themselves. The church survived because Jesus made the promise that the church could be sure of. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And he has. Jesus has been at the center of the activity of the local church for a couple thousand years. People can believe or they cannot believe. People can go or they cannot go. People can move or not move. In the big thing, big scheme of things, it doesn't matter. See, Jesus has been and will continue to build his church, and nobody's death is going to stop it, especially and certainly not his own. Even though every once in a while, because our Savior is just so committed to building his church that things don't go the way that we intended or our plans stop short of going where we thought we were supposed to go. Whether it's just to give us a course correction or maybe wants to realign with what we're thinking, how we're thinking, to more closely resemble his way of thinking, or maybe he just wants to refine us into something better. See, as his followers, we discover that Jesus is willing to interrupt almost anything. He is that committed to building his church. So whether you participate or not, whether you cooperate or not, whether you believe it or not, our Savior is building and he will continue to build his church. And nothing, folks, nothing is going to stand in his way. I wonder if that small group of ragtag Jesus followers could have imagined when Jesus gave them that great commission that the all-powerful Rome that dominated the entire known world would eventually fall, but Christianity would remain. Could they have even imagined that the wealthiest and most powerful, most influential people on earth whether it was in their time or after, would one day be largely forgotten. But Jesus, revered and followed by millions 2,000 years later. Church, this is the Jesus you serve. This is his church that you build. And this is his mission you're on.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.